Good morning, everyone. This morning we'll be doing a reading from Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. Warning against falling away. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about the righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil.
Hopefully that'll be good. Well, hi, good to see you all, somewhat. I'll do that. For those who don't know me, yes, my name's Alicia Randall. I attend Waratah Christian Community Church, just towards the Dawesville area in Wonnanup. I've got a book at home called The Parables of Harris by Peter Horobin. And The Parables of Harris are his, I guess, revelations that he receives as a result of owning a dog. He has this one particular story that he recounts about when Harris was a puppy and he was training him. And he says he started off in the kitchen at home with those simple commands, sit, stay, come, lie down, and Harris was absolutely fantastic, eager to please, completely obedient, drooling at the treats in hand. And after about a month of doing this, Peter was very confident that he could take Harris into the outside world and he would be just as obedient as he was at home. So he starts off in his backyard and he takes this little puppy Harris into the backyard, and as soon as the dog's feet hit the ground, he's off. This exciting smell, that exciting smell, oh, what's that over there? And Peter starts off very calmly, Harris, come, to no response. And soon enough, there's neighbours peeking over the fence as this guy's kind of running around the yard, Harris, Harris, come here, Harris, you know, jangling sweets and treats and all kinds of things. And in the midst of his frustration, he has this moment where he hears that still, small, soft voice from God saying the following, Harris is like my people, and your kitchen is like the church. When my people are in the church building, they are beautifully obedient. You tell them to stand, they stand. You tell them to sing, they sing, even with face masks. You tell them to sit, they sit. They're just perfect. And then they go out and everything, slight deafness. They forget what they're taught. And those are hard words to hear and hard words to read as they kind of jar and ask us to kind of question, what am I like outside of Sunday? Am I as obedient to the word and will of God? Now, I'd like to say that the author of Hebrews has the same lament as Peter did about his dog, but his is actually slightly different. And I would compare it to, rather than the puppy who's excited about the new smells, his audience is one more like the mature old dog, who knows the treats and knows the commands and just is disinterested, is kind of done with that and happy to lie on the couch. He says in Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, as we've read, and I'll read it again. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The key words that kind of stand out to me in this whole verse is, it is hard to make clear because you no longer try. Everything follows on from this one internal position. You no longer try. So alongside the different accusations that are pointed out here, the author talks about how we can be hearers but not heeders. These are not people who are unfamiliar with the basics. They're very familiar with them, but they're just not practicing them. They no longer try. And they've become lax. And without saying it directly, indirectly, the author is calling them out as immature. And these are people who have been followers for a long enough time to be mature, to have grown beyond this point. And yet, they have not. And what I want to suggest to you is three things that this immaturity costs them. The first is that as a result of their immaturity, there's a drain on the leadership. Have a listen to these words again. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear. It is hard to make it clear. As a result of no longer trying, as a result of immaturity, the leaders actually have to work that much harder as they spoon-feed the answers out. And that's a real shame, that when we become lax, when we no longer try, we actually make our leaders work harder as they have to bear the weight of our learning on top because we're not taking it on for ourselves. The second thing that happens, the second cost of immaturity, is it actually leads to an increase in our insecurities. It helps them to fester. And that might not be immediately obvious as we read this passage, but as you go on through Hebrews, you find out that there is a question in this audience about their salvation. The author goes at great lengths to talk about Jesus being our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, to talk about the security of our salvation, that we can move on from these basic principles. And he later calls his audience into action. By faith, Abraham. By faith, David. By faith. Until finally, so let us run the great race with our eyes fixed on the prize. And you might think, the insecurities, they're not going to be that bad. Little immaturity never hurt anyone. To tell you, you can be a Christian, you can be walking with the Lord for a great length of time, and yes, immaturity will help your insecurities fester. We actually just recently had someone write us a letter, my husband and I, someone who'd been following Jesus 20 years. In their letter, we were disturbed and concerned about the following words. How do I know I'm saved? 20 years. How do I know I'm saved? Now, how do I trust in my salvation? That might be slightly different. We can be honest that there's an insecurity or a doubt, but to know, to not know you're saved, to question that after so long, that's a concern. And I hope you're not in that position, or that you make a change today to no longer be there. The last thing that immaturity costs us is it costs us missing out. We have much to say about this, but. We have much to say about this, but. the author stops short, having started a spiel, having started a teaching, he ends. You're not ready. I would go on, but you're not ready. I'd love to say more, but you're just not there. When we become lax, when we no longer try, when we fall into that lovely, mature, old dog position of, I'm not interested in this anymore, we make it hard on our leaders. We miss out, and we actually become insecure. So if that's what happens when we're immature, you know, how can we grow in our maturity? So I'd like to talk about three habits of spiritually mature Christians. And the first one is this, that spiritually mature Christians engage rather than disengage. Now, having been in churches for some time now, having ministered, having pastored, I'm talking more from personal experience. I all too often see there is a tendency during times of struggle for us to pull away, hide away, just cover up and just be quiet. I've personally known those who've struggled with depression, unresolved relational conflicts, family trauma, who've decided to self-isolate from the church community. And I can report in no instance has this grown them. It's unfortunately always been to their detriment. Excusing yourself from the fellowship of God's community actually only ends up making you feel worse. And in the worst case scenario, what it tends to do is it creates a gap internally where you internally long for someone to reach in, and yet all your behavior is pushing away. This is something that both happens to us regardless of whether we're new to faith or we're well-versed in it. For myself, only recently in the last few years, I kind of went through a struggle where I was anemic, depressed. There was a lot of grief going on and I was on the verge of burnout. And there was a great temptation in me to follow the feeling. I didn't want to go to church, and it would have been easy to just go, not today. But I remember some great words of advice that were given to me by a mature and wise person who said, never make big decisions on your worst day. Never make big decisions on your worst day. And I was reminded of that story from Cain and Abel, you know, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. There will always be temptations for us to disengage, and it's an easy, slippery, downward slope. But the mature go against that feeling and will push into engaging instead. So this is what I personally did, and it was the best thing that I could do. I didn't feel like going to church, so I told myself, just go. Just go. You don't feel like it. Fine. Don't do more than that. Just go. And then the next temptation was, I want to be the last to arrive and the first to go, and I don't want to talk to anyone. So I didn't tell myself, suck it up and talk to someone. I said, just rock up. And if you talk, you talk. There was no pressure to do it, but to just be present. The feeling did go away after a season. And part of the healing process was just being present and finding out that as I engaged, the feeling followed that I wanted to. If I was just present, if I was just there, if I just came early and if I just stayed, I would talk to someone. And it was usually good. Good for me, good for them. Mature Christians engage rather than disengage. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, The author says this: "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." Not giving up. Regardless of how you feel, don't give up. Doing what you know is good for you. Don't give up, as some are in the habit of doing, which tells me you can have a habit of disengaging in very small little things and then it becomes big things. You might start off with saying, "Oh, I'm just going to disengage with less conversation," pulling out of a ministry, pulling out of a Bible study, and then it's all too easy a step to go, "I'm done altogether." Go against it. Push in instead. Don't give up. Form a habit of engaging and you will grow in maturity. Here's the second thing that mature Christians do. Spiritually mature Christians don't let insecurities get the better of them. I had this encounter a number of years ago in our church, leading a youth ministry, and we had to, every single Friday, pack the entire church up. And what I would give for plastic light chairs like this. No, they were big, heavy ones. And we would have to take away, 150 of these chairs, stack them all up, take away the big wooden pulpit, take away the flowers, take away the this, take away the that, put it all aside, out of harm's way, because we didn't want anything to be damaged by our games. And at the end of the night, we would put it back as best we could. I'm working with teenagers, to some extent they just want to get it done. And for me, I know that it means a lot to do things right. So sometimes we would take a little bit longer, but inevitably there would always be that one thing that didn't quite get done right. And unfortunately, it was the flowers. Those plastic, dusty flowers that we all love. That we find at Nana's place and, they're just part of the background. They weren't involved in our service in any way aside from just being there aesthetically, so they just weren't on our mind the same as the chairs were or the pulpit was or the kids' instruments. And so they, unfortunately, tended to get forgotten. We put them away because we didn't want anything to break, but we would forget to bring them back out. So I had this one Sunday where this beautiful little old lady, whose role it was to keep these flowers rotating, came to me in floods of tears saying, "Why do you hate me and my flowers so much?" And I just went, "What is going on? What are you talking about?" And she said, "Every Sunday after youth, the flowers are in the cupboard, and I know that you've got it against me." And I just stood there and I went, "I'm so sorry. That is not what's going on. We put them away because we want nothing broken, and I apologize that we have not remembered to bring them out, but it is not anything against you or your flowers. And now that I know it's a forgotten thing because you've pointed it out, we will always make sure they're out because you are important." How unnecessary was it to be that big? But it had festered over time, an insecurity that my little job here is unimportant, and now that's supported by the fact that I don't see these flowers out. I thank the Lord that she came and talked to me. Because how many times do we have those little things that fester and we say, I won't, I don't need that conflict. No, they're against me. I'm not going to say anything. And then if we do, we come and it's instant. We come with all the insecurity. Unfortunately, we've seen some who have a jealousy for friends. They develop friendships in the church. They develop maybe one or two core ones, and the minute that person doesn't invite them to something, they're so upset. "You don't love me. I'm not your best friend." Rubbish. They still love you. They're allowed to have other friends. Don't get insecure about that. Or maybe it's that person got invited to do something instead of me. I'm not liked as much. I'm not considered as gifted. Don't run away with those insecurities. Let me give you another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" While there is jealousy and strife. The mature don't let insecurities get the better of them. They don't let jealousy get in the way. They don't retaliate by trying to hurt people with words, gossip about them, or severing relationships entirely. When things go well for others, they rejoice. And they're not jealous that it didn't happen to them. One of the best things I think I did one day, I had a problem that was going on, and I was letting insecurity get the better of me, I've got to be honest. I was working on some designs and some PowerPoints, and I came to Sunday morning and all the work I'd done was gone. And this had happened over a number of times, and I'd heard reports of this happening to other people, and so this insecurity started to get in me that the person in charge of PowerPoint was micromanaging. That they had this problem with anyone doing anything and they would just undo others' work, and it really got to me. And I finally got to the point where I was like, I've got to confront this person, and I was angry. I was ready to go in. I had the Gatling gun in my pocket. I was sitting down and I was ready to pull it out and just go, "How dare you do this to everybody? What the heck is your problem?" And then that still, small, quiet voice came and said, "Before you go in anger, get clarity. Ask questions. Find out if what you think is true." So I sat down and I said, "Oh, hey, look, this is what's happened. Do you know what's going on?" Turns out it was a problem in the way that we were saving documents, that we weren't actually waiting long enough. And so we would click out of the system and the work would be lost because it hadn't actually saved. Very, very simple problem. And I was so thankful for that stop, for that pause, and realizing everything I had felt insecure about was just wrong. Mature Christians don't let their insecurities get the better of them. Last thing that mature Christians do, the spiritually mature provide help where it's needed most. We quite often talk in churches about gifting, about calling, about purpose, but I note that sometimes we tend to overlook the glaringly obvious because we're almost too eager to please God and we want to do it in a big way. Through greater acts. But the truth is, we're called to minister wherever we're at. So if you're at this church and you call it home, you are called to minister here and to serve in it. If you have a family, if you have young kids, you are called to minister, to serve them. If you are in a workplace, you are called to minister and to serve there. to the staff, to the employees, to the clients. Sometimes we can almost get that place in our head where, we want to do something, we want to be involved, and I've heard those, they go away and they pray about it, and what they're really wanting at the end of the day is for God to confirm to do what they already want to do. I'm really just waiting for God to tell me I've got permission to do what I like doing. But the truth is that sometimes that's not where our help is needed. When we're immature, we tend to only offer help in the areas that interest us. But as we grow in maturity, we begin to offer our service in the forgotten, overlooked, lowly places. We offer help where it's needed. We wash the dishes. We clean the toilets. We go out of our way to serve the Karens in our workplace that everybody's running for the hills and avoiding. Oh, she's in again. I'll serve her. I got it. Take a break, guys. We went through a period in one church where it was the kids' ministry. Nobody wanted to serve on the kids' ministry. And yet, how important are children? Did you know that most people make a faith commitment to Jesus by the age of 16? If they haven't made it by the age of 16, the chances of them coming to faith are increasingly hard. How important then is it for us to serve and teach our little ones? But we went through a period where nobody wanted to do it. And I have to say, it included me. I was doing multiple other ministries. And I kind of got into that point of going, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm not doing that. And lots of people understood. They totally agreed. And I loved all the other stuff. And I really was not interested with some of the brats that we had coming through, let me tell you. And my husband was the one who kind of sat alongside me and said, hey, we need to be example setters. And that honestly did not get me across the line. That just made me more angry. I'm like, ugh. What did get me across the line, though, was a young girl in our church who served every single Sunday in some capacity without complaint. PowerPoint, morning tea. Wherever it was needed, she'd just be there. If someone couldn't do it, she'd step up. And not only that, she was serving in other ministries. Ministries on Wednesdays, ministries on Fridays, ministries on Thursdays. I think she was the most active server there was, and zero complaint. And I just found myself looking at her going, if she can do it, I can do it. I have no room for complaint here. How dare I say, look at all I'm doing, I'm not doing this, when somebody's doing more than me without complaint. Changed my attitude, that's for sure. And so I started helping out with the kids' ministry, and I've got to be honest, I started loving it. At that Last Supper, before Jesus went to the cross, something had been forgotten as they sat down for that meal. And we read that Jesus got up, removed his outer garments, and washed his disciples' feet. A lowly, common task. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. May I challenge you? If Austin Cove needs people to greet, and maybe it's not your strength, but it's what's needed, do as the Lord has done. Do not come here to be served, but come here to serve. And there is a blessing. You will grow in your maturity. How else can you grow in maturity? Let me just give you four little simple ways that might help. First up, make it your mission to practice what you've heard. Don't be lax. Don't stop trying. Always seek to understand, and the best way that you can do that is exercise what you've heard. Find a way to put it in practice. That's why those discipleship covenants are so good. Help when asked, even if it's not your cup of tea. At home, here, anywhere. If your wife's tired, she's had a big day and she just can't do the washing up, just do it. Just help. Maybe you need to adopt a more, I guess, hearing kind of position. So when you find yourself in conflict, you don't need to avoid it, but when you come to it, don't come with your Gatling gun. Come to it wanting to seek clarification. And lastly, probably one of the best things you can do is get real. Get real with your pastor. Get real with your leaders in the areas that you struggle. Don't disengage and try and do it alone. When the season changes, you might think it was because you pulled back and then you're in a habit of disengaging. Rather, instead, push in. This is what I'm really struggling with. Have a little risk. This is the real me. And heed their advice because it will be helpful. I'm going to invite the music team up and I want to pray for you. But the prayer I'm going to pray today is actually the words of a hymn called Living for Jesus, which was written in 1917. So would you close your eyes as I pray the words of this song over you? Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me, O Jesus, Lord and Saviour, I give myself to thee. For thou in thy atonement did give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be your throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for you alone. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer his call, following his leading and give him my all. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing its duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones. He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Saviour, I give myself to thee. For thou in thy atonement did give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Amen.